Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've all had an awesome week. Tonight, we're going to talk about one of my favorite subjects, and it has to do with the word, capital W, not necessarily just the word of Scripture, although that's included, but the word from the Greek concept of the logos that John talks about in his gospel. And we're going to read part of that and then talk about it. But there's this whole concept in John's first chapter, especially the very beginning of his book, the first few verses, about the logos, the word. And of course, he's referring to Jesus. And word is a very important word because, of course, starting with creation, the creation was spoken into existence. Creation was not silent. Creation was not a quiet event with no sound. Everything was spoken into existence. And the whole universe was spoken into existence. And all the creatures that we know on earth were spoken into existence. And man, Adam, the first man, became a living being, it says in Genesis 1, when the Spirit breathed life into his nostrils. So, speaking a word involves breath. And, of course, I'm sure you all know that in Hebrew and in Greek, the word for spirit and wind and breath are the same word. Ruach in Hebrew and pneuma in Greek. So the two biblical languages, the word for spirit and wind and breath, are the same word. That's pretty nice and kind of interesting, and I don't think it's coincidental, but it's nice. But when you speak a word, breath goes out from your body. Because after all, without getting into all the physiology, in order to speak a word, you force air through your vocal cords, which then vibrate, and then the rest of the structures like your tongue and sinuses and throat and so forth change the volume of the sound, the quality of the sound, and so forth, without getting into all that. But you know, by speaking, breath comes out of your body. And so John points out this concept, and this was a Greek concept, that a word is spoken, and then something comes into existence. And he uses this in the first chapter of his gospel, and uses the word logos, which is the Greek word for word. We unfortunately get our word logo from that, which really is kind of weak compared to the power of the word logos, but that's beside the point. So we're going to get to John chapter 1, and we're going to read the very beginning of it, the first, I don't know, four or five verses probably. So I'll give you a chance to flip there to John chapter 1, or click to it, or whatever it is you have to do. And interestingly, you probably know, I hope you know, if you have never studied John's gospel, and I don't know what to tell you, but I'm sure you know that the beginning of John's gospel parallels the book of Genesis, parallels the very beginning of Genesis. We use the word Genesis because it comes from the Greek word, and we know in our language we say something's the genesis of everything. Because it's the cause, it's the beginning, it's the first principle of something that's going to happen. In Hebrew, the book's called Bereshit, which means in the beginning. So In the very beginning of the Bible, in the very first book of Torah, which is Genesis, Bereshit, it's the creation account, of course. And John's gospel takes off from this and makes a parallel account. Now, why does he do that? Well, it's a very powerful teaching. Even if that's all he did, it would be a very powerful teaching because it is now referring to a new creation. He is a new creation because of Jesus and what Jesus did. All of his friends who were the apostles were new creations because of what Jesus did. All of us living 2,000 years later who have come to know him are new creations because of what Jesus did. Not because we're so awesome that God can't even stand it for another minute. And not because we're so holy and righteous that he just is amazed by us. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross, and it's because of the resurrection. And so it's a new creation that parallels the account in Genesis of the original creation of everything. And we don't have time to do John's gospel now, but this would be pretty cool to do sometime. It's kind of a long, probably 3 or 4 part program. I don't know if we'll ever get to it, but it mirrors the account of creation. And in fact, you can look through this later and you can do this for your homework, as I like to say. As you read through John's gospel, you see on the first day, the next day, the next day, the next day, it's set up just like Genesis. But in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So here he talks about, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word, this Logos, made everything, visible and invisible, as Paul would say later. Everything that was made. Nothing was made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In other words, everything in creation is here because of the Logos. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that Jesus holds the whole universe together. Everything subsists in him. And he goes on to say in several places, I think, I'm not going to take the time to look it up, but in several places he said that everything was made by him and through him and for him. In other words, everything was made for Jesus to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to rule over that whole universe. So here John calls him the Word and says in him, in other words, in this Word, capital W, was life and the light of men. The Word, the Logos, is the light of men. But even though that light shining in the darkness doesn't comprehend it. And boy, you would think that since this was written almost 2,000 years ago, pretty close, that he could be talking about the year 2023, where the darkness in the world has gotten so thick that people cannot comprehend the light of the world, which is shining through it, because the darkness is so overwhelming. St. Augustine, the great father of the Western Church, one of the great Latin fathers, he wrote in one of his papers that these words in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, should be written in gold in every Bible, should be written in gold, because It's such a powerful concept that a word goes forth, creates everything. The word was God and is God. Everything was created through him. This produced life and is the light of men. This should be written in gold. Maybe not so much that the world doesn't comprehend it. Maybe that shouldn't be written in gold. But I don't know exactly where Augustine cut it off. But here we talk about this word as being so important because, and I think it's worth, I just looked up the first Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 16, for by him, and he's talking about Jesus, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things subsist. So this word that was from the beginning, that was with God and was God, creates everything. Everything subsists in him. And so therefore, the word was God and God is word. And so Jesus is not a, number one, a created being, or number two, some subordinate being, or some lesser God, or I don't know, whatever weird things you want to add to it. He is God, shouldn't even say from the beginning, because he's always been God. This is a difficult concept to write about, even for John. And John, of course, in his first letter, and if you've never read John's first letter, please read it for your homework. It's very short. His three letters are very short. In fact, 2 John and 3 John are only about, 15 or 16 verses each. They're not even broken into chapters. And 1 John is 5 chapters, but they're very short. In the first chapter of his first letter, he talks about how in his humanity, he and the others experienced Jesus. It says that, I'm paraphrasing, we heard him, we saw him, we touched him, we experienced him. So this eternal God we experienced with our senses, and he created everything. Everything's created through the Logos, and so therefore, Jesus is God, because only God can create. God would not give his omnipotence to a creature. The book of Hebrews, which those of you that know me know I'm going to say that's my favorite book, the book of Hebrews points out, the writer does a beautiful job of connecting Torah with what Jesus did as high priest and as the eternal sacrifice for sin. He points out that he asks, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, or come and sit next to me, come and sit with me? He doesn't say that to any creature, would never say that to any creature. So the conclusion of all of it is that Jesus is in fact God, because God would not give his omnipotence to a creature. A created being wouldn't be used to create everything. And so he is God from the beginning. And of course, there can't be two omnipotent beings or three omnipotent beings. I mean, I've had people say to me, I've had Muslims say to me, I've had some Jews say to me, well, you people worship three gods. And you say, well, no, we don't. And they say, well, I don't know. I hear people praying to the Father. I hear people praying to Jesus. I hear people praying to the Holy Spirit, whatever that is. And it sounds like you're praying to three different gods. Well, there can't be two omnipotent beings or three omnipotent beings, because the Shema of Deuteronomy 6:4 cannot be violated. You say, what is the Shema? Well, the Shema is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one God. God does not have partners. He says many times, there is none beside me. So This same God speaks out the word. There's an utterance. And everything is created. And again, the writer to the Hebrews says, in these last days, God speaks to us through his Son. He speaks to us through the Logos, which was from the beginning and was God from the beginning. And we know when the people were in the wilderness, they saw manifestations of God. They saw the Shekinah glory. They heard sounds like thunder and like water running. And they felt the power that was on Mount Sinai. And they heard all kinds of things, saw all kinds of things. They saw the Shekinah glory would move. And then the Israelites would have to pack up the camp and would have to move. And when the Shekinah cloud stopped, they would have to set the camp back up. They saw all these manifestations. They saw manna come down every day except Saturday. They saw water come from rocks. They saw water. They saw quail come into the camp when they needed meat. They saw that their shoes and their clothes were not wearing out. They saw all these manifestations. And in Deuteronomy 4:12, which, of course, Deuteronomy is the fifth book of Torah, the fifth book of Moses, and means second law. We use the Greek word. In Hebrew, it's called Devarim, which is the second word. But Deuteronomy is kind of a summary of everything that's come up until that point that Moses is recounting to them just before they're going to go into the land, into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 4:12, God basically says, you saw all these things that I did, but you did not see a form. Therefore, don't make any forms because you don't see a form. You can't limit my power to a form. Now, when Jesus came and was physically living with these guys, they saw signs and wonders, but they heard a human voice. They didn't hear a voice that sounded like a thousand waterfalls, as John describes in the Revelation. They didn't hear a thunderous voice. They didn't hear any kind of power. They heard a human voice. And as John said in that first letter, they saw a human form. They saw a real physical body. They saw a body of flesh. And this is what they experienced. So they experienced the God-man as they would experience any other man that they would have interacted with in their physical lives. And they saw the signs and the wonders. And so this was a fulfillment. Jesus, as the Word, as the Logos, as the God-man, was a fulfillment of everything that happened in Torah when the people were in the wilderness. And of course, we know that, and this is why it's important to study Torah, because Jesus said it's all about him. Moses wrote about me. Well, Moses wrote five books. The five books of Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, which is referred to as the Tanakh in Hebrew. If you go look it up, you'll find an interesting thing. The Tanakh is not a word. It's an acronym of three letters, but we're not going to get into that. So everything was fulfilled in him, including the fact that people could not comprehend what was going on Mount Sinai because of all these powerful manifestations. And now they experienced a human being. They heard the voice of a man, but it was God's word. It was the Logos himself, capital H, that was God forever. John says from the beginning, has always been God, always will be God. They experience his word coming with the voice of a man from the body of a man. So the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. He, of course, is going to say that later in this passage, that the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, we've heard that passage a million times, and we say, yeah, that's right. Yeah, came, yep, born, walked around, yeah, was a carpenter, yep. But what we don't understand is the fact that this eternal Logos becomes a human being, becomes a being with two natures, 100% God, 100% man, lives a perfect life that we cannot live, and that these men he worked with, I guess you could say, experienced this with their human senses, as opposed to what the people experienced on Mount Sinai. And so John says, the Word, the Logos, became flesh and pitched his tent with us. Skenu, pitched his tent among us. In the Greek, it means he set up a tent right next to yours, moved into your neighborhood. In our way of thinking, you'd say, well, he bought a house down the street, and he's living in our neighborhood now. Same idea. And this is such a powerful concept that John is trying to relate to his readers, which, of course, includes us. He's conveying that not only to the readers of his time, but to the readers of every time since then, up until today in 2023, and depending how long the world goes on, until the end, people are going to be reading these words. And so they heard the voice of a man. Everyone has a voice. John the Baptist had a loud, shrill voice. You know, when John the Baptist was crying in the wilderness, as it says in Luke's gospel and in Mark's gospel, the Greek that's used there means he had a loud, shrill, penetrating voice. Everybody could hear him. And ironically, this is even more interesting because, of course, his father, Zechariah, was struck dumb by the angel Gabriel and went 9 months, well, 9 months and 8 days probably, without being able to speak. Didn't get his voice back until little baby John the Baptist was 8 days old and he was circumcised and named. But he had a shrill, loud, penetrating voice. We have a voice too. Our voices are supposed to proclaim the truth. Our voices are supposed to proclaim the gospel. Our voices are supposed to evangelize people. Our voices are not meant to sit back, put the television on and say, well, I don't know, I'm going to church on Sunday. What else is there to do? Yeah, well, I don't want to tell my neighbors anything because they're going to think I'm a kook. No, our voices are also meant to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the truth, because we all have a voice. But the eternal Logos proclaims everything and creates everything and is in everything and dwells with us. So this word, this eternal Logos, is eternally expressed and it's ongoing. Because he is God, has always been God, will always will be God, his voice, his word, does not die away, does not fade out like our words will. Once we're dead, no one will hear our voice anymore. If you have a neurological disorder like a stroke and you become aphasic and you can't talk, no one will hear your voice anymore. His voice is always heard and always will be heard, even through eternity when we're living in heaven with him. We'll hear his voice because his voice will never stop. And so he's the light in the darkness, as well as the creator of all things. And since he's the living word, and since when as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out. So the Logos goes out from God, from the Holy Spirit, to the author of the book, who then writes it down. So all this is about word. All this is about logos. Oh, I know the music is already playing. I still got more stuff, so I don't know. We might have to continue this next week. But anyway, thanks for tuning in. And tune in next week on The Gift of Grace, where we'll read and teach God's Word. And we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week. An altar with us.